patriots today, they had to show Christian patriots. Right? So how you doing with your Bible reading app? You doing all right? I was really encouraged when I brought up the folks and I recognized them on, I guess it was January 1st, and we recognized folks, and I had so many people come to me afterwards and ask for the new Bible reading plan and where to find it and getting it on their phones and that kind of stuff. So how you doing with it? Everybody doing all right with it? All right, this is your encouragement. It's only a month, right? It's easy to catch up if you're gotten a little bit behind. And so when you see those guys on the football field this afternoon, you can have somebody to cheer for, right? Cheer for the Christians to do well. Unfortunately, there's some on either side, so I don't know what that does for you. But anyway, enjoy the game anyway. Hey, let's pray before we dive in today. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the blessing of this day, the Sunday that we get to come together as a body of Christ and worship you and acknowledge who you are and how great and awesome and powerful you are. Yet at the same time, to come with open hearts, ready to learn to what you have to teach us today. So I pray, Father, that that's the case, that we would just be ready to hear from you this morning, that we would just feel your presence in this place and just look forward to what you have to share with us through your word today. We love you and we pray that this day honors you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the perfect tattoo. We're in Philippians right now, as many of you know, and we're in this series, Letters from Prison. We're going to be looking at these four letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, and they're to some different churches that he was planting. And one of them, of course, was in Philippi, and that's where we are. We're in Philippians chapter 2. And as we read this today in Philippians chapter 2, there's a verse that we're going to come across that once we read it, you're going to want to run out, regardless of what you think about tattoos, you're going to want to run out and put this, tattoo this on your kids' arms. All right? If you are in the retail business, maybe you own a retail shop or maybe you work in the retail business where you are interacting with customers on a regular basis, that same verse, you're going to want to go out to a print shop today and make a banner of it and put it over the customer service desk where the customers come in. That same verse. And there's that same verse that if you are an employer or a manager where you have employees answering to you, that same verse is one that you're going to go on to run out today and make a t-shirt with these words on it and parade it around the office like this so that all your employees can see what you have to say on your shirt today. All right? I promise you that verse is in here today. However, there's another verse in this passage of scripture today we're going to look at in Philippians 2. And it's the reason that you and I need to obey that first verse and that we need to take a good hard look at what that first verse says so that we can make sure we're in great, we're making it a part of our life and what we do. All right. So with that, we're going to dive in. Now, to dive in today, there's a topic that's not overly comfortable that we have to talk about, but it's a place that we have to go because it's scriptural. We have to talk today about the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God today. Because the wrath of God doesn't sound very loving. It doesn't sound very welcoming. It doesn't sound very open to people of different whatevers to come in and to come to know who Jesus is. When we think about the wrath of God, it just is not a very fun subject to enter into and to start looking through Scripture because it might turn our opinion or our mind about the character of God and thinking, oh, I don't know if I like this guy so much. But this is what the wrath of God looks like. In the Old Testament, specifically, I'll just share a couple of instances with you. In Numbers chapter 11, so way at the beginning, Moses is leading the Israelites across the wilderness, and he's leading them to the Promised Land. And again, when you read Exodus, is it not amazing? I mean, the first parts of Exodus, we read about God sending plagues on Egypt. We read about him parting a sea that people can walk through and closing that same sea over the enemies, right? And so even though the Israelites, all million of them, have witnessed this, have watched these things take place, when they get into the wilderness, what's the first thing that they start to do? Complain, right? They're grumbling about this, saying, why did you lead us out of Egypt? We had it great there. We didn't have to buy anything. We had all these great food and all these things. So they beat up the pulp out of us once in a while. What's the big deal, right? Why did you bring us out here? And sure enough, as in Numbers chapter 11, as we're reading, they're complaining because they don't have any meat to eat. God has provided water for them. He's provided this manna, which is kind of a flaky, crusty kind of thing that they don't really even know what it is. And they were asking for meat. And so God said, all right, I'll give you meat to eat. And he sent quail. This big wind brought all this quail. And for like a day's journey, as far as they could see, and 2 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. So 3 feet high for a day's journey, there was quail, All right? And only God has that sense of humor. You want meat to eat? I'll give you meat to eat. There, take that, right? And so they went out and started gathering it. And some of the people were so greedy and so wanting of, they started eating it. And the Bible says that as soon as it was in their teeth, this plague came on because God's wrath, his anger, just stirred up that they would be complaining against him. And all those greedy people that were complaining so much, they died. That's the wrath of God. That's the wrath of God. You go a little bit farther in Numbers chapter 16, and man, this one's a tough one. It's called Korah's Rebellion. And in Numbers chapter 16, this guy named Korah and a couple of other guys, Levites, came to Moses and they said, "Hey, who put you in charge? Why do you get to make all the calls around here? Who are you that you get to sit above us in authority over us? And we're like nothing. How come you get to do all this?" And Moses falls on his face, the Bible says. And he's like, "Man, this is not me. I'm just doing what God tells me to do. But if this is the way you feel, this is how we'll settle this. Tomorrow morning, you come on your side and I'll come on my side. And we're going to let God choose and tell us who's right here and who's not." And so they, sure enough, the next day they came and Moses laid himself out before God and said, "Lord," or to the people, he said, "If he's right, then may he just die natural causes. Like he gets to live in old age and he dies and no big deal. That'll show us that he is right and that he should have more control. But if it's God's will that I'm functioning the way that I should be and the way that I am, may he die right now and the ground swallow up and eat him." Guess what happened? Yeah. God said, "Step away from them." At first, God said, "Aaron," or "Moses, you and Aaron step away. I'm just going to wipe out all the Israelites and I'm just going to start over with you guys." But Moses prayed and said, "No, don't let everybody die just because of these guys." And God said, "All right, just step away from them." And so them and their families and their little ones, animals, their tents, everything, the ground just opened up, just swallowed them whole. And they died. That's how they died. That's the wrath of God. Now, when we look at those stories, we can say, well, yeah, God's wrath was stirred because of how he was approached. He was grumbled against by these Israelites. They were ungrateful. They weren't thinking about the blessings that they had, and they were grumbling against God. And so God showed them his power and his wrath by saying, if this is how you're going to treat the God who takes care of you, then this is what's going to happen to you. But is it really that much different than the way you and I interact and function with God? Let's take a look at our passage today. Oh, I also wanted to point out to you today that it's not just an Old Testament teaching, the wrath of God. Okay? In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be what? Wrath and fury." Do you want to unleash the wrath and fury of God? Yeah, I don't either. But it's not just an Old Testament teaching. This is something that we find in the New Testament, that even though we read about it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament's talked about and taught about, but there definitely is still the wrath of God that exists even today. All right? Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So if you and I don't want to stir up the wrath of God, if we want to be in good with God, it's going to come with wisdom. And if we really, truly want to have wisdom about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow him, what it means to surrender ourselves to him, we need to fear the Lord. We have to have this healthy fear of who God is, this healthy fear of what he's capable of, if we truly are going to obey him and do the things that glorify and lift him up. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So again, as we pursue our understanding of who God is, we're going to have not just wisdom, but also knowledge of who God is. It's going to give us that wisdom to understand what it means to be the men and women that God's created us to be. And here's why we have to go here today. In our passage in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has just talked with them about what it means to be humble. Remember that from last week? He said, consider others more higher than you. Look after the concerns of others. He said, in fact, have the mind of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself. So even though he was God, he emptied himself, came to earth to serve, showed you how to live, and he obeyed even to death on a cross. And he was highly exalted, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then what we're going to see in Philippians 2:12, it starts out in our next section, therefore. So because Jesus has humbled himself and showed us how to live, and because we're all going to bow our knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how many of you have ever done something that when your parents weren't around, that you wouldn't have done if your parents were staring right at you? All right, that's not enough hands. How many of you did something when your parents weren't looking that if they were looking, you wouldn't have done it? Yeah. And trouble was calling, right? This is Paul's simple message to him. He said, therefore, because Jesus has humbled himself and has taught us what humility is, as you have always obeyed. So you're a church that's obeying, that you're obeying the teachings of Jesus and how you're supposed to love one another and care for each other and to be the church. Don't just do it when I'm there, but also do it when I'm not there. Right. I worked for Target Corporation for about 6 years, and in Target, when I started, we had about 15 distribution centers, and when I left, we had about 25. So they were building these million and a half square foot buildings, like left and right. And so over those buildings, we had these regional teams, and we had this set of three private jets that sat in Minneapolis. Well, when one of those jets would take off, the phones would start ringing to general managers at these different centers, and these different centers, they'd say, listen, the planes are up in the air. And what that meant is that your staff needs to jump through hoops to make sure the place looks good in case they pop in to see you. All right. They're not there to help. And so the plane went up in the air, and then one GM would call it, hey, man, they were just here. They're on their way to your place. And so sure enough, we would all start cleaning up and mopping up, and we'd take all of our team members off of production. Hey, man, go sweep up there, go clean up there and all that, and jumping through all the hoops so that when the regional team came in, what did they see? Wow, you guys are doing awesome. Right. Now, were all those things taking place when they weren't there? No, otherwise we wouldn't have had to jump through hoops when they were, right? A perfect example of, as I'm there, you're acting one way, but when I'm not there, make sure you are as well, all right? Where's the first example we see of somebody not behaving in a way when they don't think God is around? Adam and Eve, right? Genesis chapter 3. What did they do as soon as they ate the fruit? Whoosh! They went flying. They're like, I'm out of here. And they heard God walking in the cool of the day, and so they went to try to hide from him. And what we see is a healthy fear of God starts with the knowledge that he's ever present. A healthy fear of God starts with the knowledge that he's ever present. Even though mom and dad weren't there to watch that whatever that you were doing, God was, wasn't he? Even though you don't think the church people are around you to see your character when you're outside of this place, when you're hanging out with this group of friends and your behavior may sound different, and your language sounds different, your mentality is different, God's still there, right? He's still there. Even though Adam and Eve ate the fruit, even though they did exactly what God told them not to do, and even though they went hiding, even though they were hiding in the brush behind the bushes so that nobody would see them, even though they tried to cover themselves up physically with the leaves, God was there. He knew. And a healthy fear of God starts with the knowledge that he is ever present. Psalm 139 is a great psalm that David wrote, and it says this in verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're of course there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Is there anywhere you can go to hide from God? Of course not. Jeremiah 23:23 and 24 says this. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Again, is there any place that you can go, anything that you can do, where God does not see you? No. The good news is that he's there to comfort us and to guide us and to help us through and to navigate through life. And he wants the best for us, and everything will be done for his glory. And as everything is done for his glory, you can guarantee that it's the best thing that we can be doing in that moment. But at the same time, when it comes to a healthy fear and respect of God and understanding the wrath of God and what he's capable of, we need to understand that there's nowhere that we can go that we can hide from God. All right, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God that works in you both to will and to work for whose good pleasure? His good pleasure, right? His good pleasure. A healthy fear of God continues with the understanding that it's about him. Now, you've heard it probably 100 times before, and you're going to hear it 1,000,000 times before you die. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the leadership of this building, of this church. It's not about this building. It's not about your neighbor. It's about God. And we've seen that in Philippians in this letter a couple of times. For the glory of God. Jesus' name will be exalted and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What? For the glory of God the Father. And the healthy fear of God continues. It starts with just realizing that He's ever present. But then it continues that we have to understand that it's about Him and it's not about us. So when we read about Korah's rebellion and all these people being swallowed up in the ground, it's tempting to look at that and say, man, this is an awful, terrible God that would swallow up all these people just because they complained a little bit. But we have to understand that when it's about God, it means that He knows their hearts. He knows what's best for His people. He knows what's best for His glory. And for whatever reason, in that moment, what was best for His glory is for His power and His wrath to be shown. When we read about Pharaoh, and you read in Romans 9 about Pharaoh, you will read that it says, I raised Pharaoh up for destruction. That's a really tough passage for this Arminian to read. I'll get to that some other day. It's really difficult for me to read that passage. Because when I go back to Exodus and I read things that God hardened His heart, makes me think that, okay, could He have let those people go earlier and not had all this destruction? Apparently not. Why? Because it's about God. It's not about Andy's plan. It's not about Andy's ideas about how things should go. It's about God. And a healthy fear of God continues with the understanding that it's about Him. Colossians 1:15 and 16 says this. He, talking about Jesus, who is God, of course, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. We were created for Him. We were created for His glory. The issues that we struggle with, the obstacles that are in life, the things that we have to try to get past in order to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus are put there so that God will be given glory. And we think, how can that possibly be? How can my sorrow, how can my grief, how can my mourning and my pain be for God's glory? And sometimes we understand it and sometimes we don't. But we can absolutely understand this, that it is for Him. And it's not about you. It's all about God. And so this fear of God that we're to have, understanding His wrath and who He is, starts with understanding that He is everywhere. And there's nowhere that you can run from Him and nowhere that you can go that you can hide. And we can say, well, how much fun is that, that I can't live life without having like Dad on my shoulder saying, hey, don't do that, don't do that. But when we recognize that it's all about Him, we realize that that voice that's telling us not to go there, not to do that, not to read that, not to look at that, not to say that, is for God's glory, but it's for our benefit. That He loves us enough to say, this is what I want you to do because this will bring me glory and it'll bring you blessings as you follow me. Philippians 2:14 through 16. Do all things. Here's the verse. Are you ready for it? Write this one down in all caps. All right? You're ready for it. You already saw it, didn't you? How many of you looked ahead when I started talking about that verse? I don't think so. Do all things without what? Grumbling or disputing. How many of you that want to go tattoo that on your kids' arms? You know you do. Hang it in your businesses, wear it on t-shirts. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, since I was preaching on this and I've been kind of teasing people that I was going to talk about a verse and not telling them which one, I've been listening for people to grumble and complain. And it's around every corner. If you just kind of walk slowly through life, you'll start to hear this and say, ooh, I don't know about that, right? So Philippians 2:14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So Paul's talking to this church at Philippi, and so apparently there must be some going on, or he's at least instructing them, saying, this is how I want you to act as a church, this is how I want you to conduct yourselves as Christians, is to do all these things that we've talked about without grumbling or disputing. And that means what? Considering others higher than yourself. Taking care of the needs of others. Being the church. Having leadership. Taking care of the offerings and passing those along to the people, that the missionaries that have needs. Do all that without grumbling or disputing. Clean up the building that I gave you. Do it without grumbling or disputing. Right? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So this is what grumbling and disputing does. It makes us blameful and guilty. If doing things without grumbling or disputing make us blameless and innocent and they don't make us a blemish, what does it make us if we grumble and dispute? It makes us the opposite. that we are considered a blemish in the world just to go along with everyone else in the world, as opposed to being blameless and innocent children of God. Children of God. So do everything without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If there's anything about our life that does not look different than the culture around us, we probably ought to be scratching our heads saying, okay, am I really in love with Jesus? I mean, if there's absolutely nothing that if I put you next to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and there's nothing that we can find a difference in your behavior and how we act, the things that we say, if there's no difference whatsoever, we have to pause and say, have I truly fallen in love with Jesus? Because we're supposed to be the lights that expose what darkness is. We're supposed to be the lights that shine with Jesus shining through us so that others might see what it means to live a Christ-filled and Christ-inspired life. People need to see that light from us, but they're only going to see it if we're not grumbling and disputing, and if we look different than the twisted and crooked generation around us. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Another aspect when it comes to living a life that's a light in the world is, as we talked about it when I first came up here, holding fast to the word of life. The word of life is the Bible, right? As we hold fast to the word of life, as we hold fast to God's word, the Bible, then in the day of Christ, he's going to be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, we can look at all the Bible greats from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we can look at all the sacrifices they made, all the speeches that they boldly proclaimed, the gospel that they preached to all the people, and all the people that were coming to Christ, thousands upon thousands coming to know who Jesus is. And we can either live our lives in a way that when we enter eternity and they come running up to us and they say, man, what was it like having the church? We tried to pave the way for you. How did it go for you down there? And we can either be excited about how it went, or they can look at us with shame and saying, is that really all you did? I like risked my life for that. I was crucified upside down for that. And that's what you did for me, right? Holding fast to the word of life so that when Jesus comes again, Paul will be proud that he didn't run in vain or labor in vain. Here's a couple of verses here in a second. A healthy fear of God is not a crooked or twisted way. Sometimes we start to wonder, we say, okay, am I following Jesus? What does that look like? Am I following the right path? Am I doing the things that he's called me to do? Well, I can guarantee you, if there's anything that's crooked or twisted about it, it's not the way that God's calling you to. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're like, you know, I don't know if this is what God would want me to do or not? I'm going to tell you that 999 times out of 1,000, if you're having that thought, it's probably not. Right? I mean, if you ever, when you were a kid, and again, we'll go to the parent-child relationship again, if you've ever thought to yourself, you know, I don't know if mom would really want me to be, running this chainsaw without safety glasses and gloves and not having read the instructions first. I'm just making this up as I go. We say, you know, then probably, yeah, you're probably right. She probably would not want you doing that. Right? And it comes with a healthy fear of God is not a crooked or twisted way. So if there's anything that is crooked or twisted, any lies, any lack of integrity, dishonesty, any of those kinds of things involved in it, any curse, just bad way of living, you can be assured that it's not the way that God's calling you to live. Here's some verses that I wanted to share with you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. This is a great verse. And if you haven't memorized this one, I would encourage you to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths, make straight your paths. What does this verse say? Trust in God. Don't lean on your own understanding. And as we trust in God, he'll make the way straight for us. You'll understand what it is that he wants you to do and what he does not want to do. For whose glory? For his glory, not for ours. And sometimes it doesn't look like the thing that we want to do. But you'll have to trust me that in the end, that as we follow Jesus, as we draw near to him, as we do the things that he's called us to do, as we hold fast to his word and follow it and follow the way Jesus has showed us how to live, blessings come, joy comes, happiness, all the things in life that we're longing for, that we're looking for, those things are available through God. A different perspective on life comes when we follow Jesus. Trust in him with all your heart. And when we lean on our own understanding, have you ever had a bad idea? Have you ever had a bad idea that played out to be a bad idea? Yeah. Yeah, we all have. We lean on our own understanding. And when we lean on our own understanding, when we lean on men, when we rely on men to lead us, they're going to fail us eventually. Because we're all sinful. We are all sinful, imperfect people. And when we put all of our trust into our own understanding or someone else's that's a human being, it's going to fail. But when we trust in God with all of our heart and don't lean on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him. We don't take the glory, but He takes the glory. Just like Paul said in the passage we looked at last week, when we consider Jesus and what He did and having that mindset and giving Him all the glory for what He did for us on the cross, He'll make straight our paths. And He'll make it very clear what it looks like, our future looks like. In that passage it said to hold fast to the word of life. In 1 Timothy 6:11, this is a... I'm sorry, that's the next verse. This is a different one. 1 Timothy 6:11 says this: "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." So again, we're looking at and we're talking about straight paths and the way that God has in mind for us, the life that He wants us to live. It says, "But for you, O man of God, run away from the things that are immoral." And I didn't put that list up there. "But pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." It's not just about the things that we do without or that we steer away from, but it's also about the things that we pursue or run after. It's just like when I surrender my life to Jesus, it doesn't mean saying, "Okay, Jesus, I'm yours. Move me." Right? No, when I surrender to Jesus, I say, "I want to do for you. I want to serve you. What does it look like to be the man or woman of God that you've called me to be? I want to pursue the things that you want me to pursue." And so this, in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to this young pastor and says, "For you, O man of God, flee those things, pursue these things." And as you pursue those things, again, your paths will be made straight for you. This is the verse I was talking about. 2 Timothy 3:16, another awesome verse to memorize. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible that you hold in your hand, the Bible app that you hold in your hand, all of that Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. It's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In that video clip earlier, I know I was moving the TV, so I hope you were able to see it. But in that video, one of the guys said, "We got playoff week, so I've been looking at the verses on the Bible app that say about the workplace." And he would go to the scriptures and he would read about what the Bible says about being a good employee and being in the workplace and being a good example and those kinds of things. The Bible is able to instruct us in all these different things, so that we know what it means to pursue righteousness, to pursue God, so that our paths are made straight. 2 Timothy 3:16, a great verse to memorize. All right, here's our last section. Philippians 2:17 and 18. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith." All right, what does that mean? This is what that means. In the Old Testament, when they would come and make sacrifices for the sins that they had committed, some of the sacrifices, they were required not just to put the animal sacrifice on the altar and to burn it up, but they were also required to take a drink offering and pour it around it. Okay? So basically, Paul is saying here, even if I am supposed to die as a sacrifice in sharing the gospel with you and starting your church, and I'm to be poured out on your sacrificial offering. So if my life is to be poured out over your lives so that the gospel can be spread, he says, "I am glad and I rejoice with you all." Now, it takes a guy with a lot of faith and a lot of courage to be able to say, "I'm willing to die so that another church, another Christian will come to know who Jesus is and will strengthen their faith. I'm willing to die for that." We looked a couple of weeks ago at some missionaries that talked about that were basically gave up their lives and were willing to put their lives on the line so that others may hear and know the gospel. And Paul says, even if that's the case for me, even if I have to be poured out, even if I'm going to be tortured in this prison I'm sitting in, I'm in Rome in prison, and people don't sit in Rome in prison and come out smiling too often. When you've gotten to Rome in prison, chances are that may be your last stop along the way. And he says, even if this is it for me, even if I am to lay down my life in this very moment in this prison in Rome for you as a drink offering of, on top of the offerings that you've already made, the sacrifices you've already made, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. A healthy fear of God concludes with rejoicing and gladness. It concludes with rejoicing and gladness. See, when we first consider and look at the wrath of God, again, our mind suddenly goes to, man, God is mean. He is destructive. What about the little ones that were destroyed in those instances? And our mind can quickly go there. But what our mind should do is go to see, okay, this is the power of God. The power of God is such that we need to fear Him because He is capable of so much more than we have even experienced. He created everything. That should be enough power. But just in case it's not, let Him show you some other power that He has and that He will display so that, one, you know that you're following a God that is worth your worship and worth your praise. But secondly, so that we'll understand that this is not games we're playing here. This is eternity. This is our soul resting with Jesus for all of forever. And it's something not to be taken lightly. And He says, I love you. I want you to be a light for the world, but I want you to follow me. I want you to take note of how you live and where you are and realizing that I'm everywhere and I can see it. And I want you to pursue the things of God. I want you to pursue righteousness. That's what God's message is for us. A healthy fear of God concludes with rejoicing and gladness. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 150. I said a lot of favorite things today, didn't I? Sorry. Psalm 150 says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Folks, we were called and we were created by God to worship Him and to praise Him and to give Him glory. And even though His wrath can be great, and even though He is just, and even though His power is great, He wants us to enjoy life. And we enjoy life by praising Him. Just because you acknowledge that your parents are in the room, and so maybe you're going to do this thing that you maybe weren't going to do if they weren't around or whatever, doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the thing that you're doing. And even though God is ever present, doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. It just means that we're in tune with Him and following what He wants us to do as opposed to our own way. And so the church at Philippi, Paul's message to them has been, listen, I want you to consider others higher than yourself. I want you to humble yourselves. In fact, have this mind in Christ Jesus, that even though He was God, He humbled Himself, emptied Himself, came to earth as a man to serve and was obedient even to death on the cross. And God has highly exalted Him so that at His name, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue profess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, because Jesus has done that for you, I want you to keep living like Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and remembering how powerful God is and that He's able to help you with that. He's able to protect you in that. He's able to comfort you in that. But He's also watching in case you decide to take a left turn, to help you get back on track and to help you understand what His wrath is like. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but grumbling and complaining show a disregard for the blessings of a gracious God. How many times have your kids complained to you and it's like, you ungrateful punk. You didn't really say that. You just thought that, right? I put a roof over your head. I put clothes on your back. I put food in your stomach. And that car you're jumping in over there, who's paying the insurance and registration on that? You're not, are you? No, I'm doing that, right? Who put gas in that car for you? I drug you to basketball practice, baseball practice, hockey practice. We got up at 4 in the morning. We got up at 11 o'clock. I helped you with your spelling words. And all you want to do is complain because you don't have the right tennis shoes. Maybe that was just me. We hear this grumbling and complaining and we just look and say, how ungrateful. How many times does God look down on us when we complain about our job or our family or our house or our car or our snow or our ice or our whatever? And we think, wow, are we just truly being ungrateful to a holy God that loves us and cares for us? This is the last thing that I'll share with you. The perfect tattoo. How many of you, you don't want me to ask, do you? How many of you got a tattoo and nobody knows it? Yeah. How many of you have a tattoo and you wish you didn't? Anyone? All right. Yeah. I've yet to see the perfect tattoo. But I think the perfect tattoo does not come with ink. And it doesn't come with needles. That's why I would never get a tattoo. It doesn't come with regret. It doesn't have to do with your flesh. The perfect tattoo is on your heart. And the perfect tattoo on your heart reads simply this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. That verse doesn't just show the love that God has for us through Jesus, but it also expresses his wrath and how we should look at his wrath. For God so loved the world, that which he created, right? He gave his own son. That's a huge love that God has for you and I. But whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What happens to those who don't? That's the wrath of God. But the tattoo on our heart should be John 3:16. For all to hear and all to know and for us to live, because they're not going to see it on our heart, but they're only going to see it in how we live, and that we live in a way that expresses our gratitude to a loving and gracious God for creating us, for loving us, and for goodness sake, saving us by the blood of his son pouring out for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us. And Father, while it's not fun to talk about your wrath, it's something that we need to acknowledge and that we need to respect. And we acknowledge and respect it because you are a holy God and you are a powerful God. And you're not just powerful enough to create us. You're not just powerful enough to put us where you want us, but you're also powerful enough to save us. You're powerful enough to comfort us. You're powerful enough to provide for us. And Father, I pray that as we live our lives, that we would not just acknowledge that you are all powerful and that there is justice that comes with knowing you and your character and who you are, but knowing you also comes with a huge love, a love that you expressed to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory forever and ever. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen.